Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this being our 61st anniversary, I just want to give you I want to read the first 27 verses, and then I want to go back and I'm just going to give a few little points, very brief points, not elaborate on them at all. But what we have in this passage is the Lord uses the human body to illustrate a local church. I want you to keep that in mind. And the Apostle Paul, writing to a local church at Corinth, a church that thought they were very spiritual, but they were very carnal, a church that had all kinds of problems in it. And he says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Blessed Lord, the few thoughts that I am going to lift out of this wonderful, wonderful passage, bless them to us today. Help us to see ourselves in them as a church, and help us to have the desire and the wisdom to know how to apply these wonderful truths. And everybody say with the pastor, amen. As I've already said, the passage of Scripture before us, the Lord uses the human body in it to illustrate how the Lord ordained that His church should work. Now, it is not my intention to do an in-depth exposition of the passage, and this is really a much, much richer passage of Scripture than I think most people ever realize. There's a lot more there than most people realize. I think people a lot of times confuse some things at the beginning with things at the end. Just to give you an example, I think there's a very important little word in verse 13, we. And in verse 27, it changes to ye. That's important. It goes from talking about the body of Christ in general to the specific local assembly. Very important. It's a rich passage of Scripture. And we could spend several services expounding it. But that's not my intention. I only intend to lift a few things from it that we need to be reminded of more often than we are. Some things I think would be most appropriate to be reminded of here on our 61st anniversary. Now, very briefly, the first one is this. Our church consists of a variety of people, which are illustrated by different parts of the body, such as, you look in verse 15, you got the foot, if the foot shall say. And then you also have the hands. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And in verse 16, you have the ear. And if the ear shall say, and then it talks about the eye, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And so he takes these different parts of the body, just a few samples from it, and he uses them to illustrate that a local church is made up of a lot of different people, different parts of the body. Each one of us, we're a different part of the body. Now, as body parts are interdependent of each other, that's the way it is with us. My eye needs my ear. My arm needs my leg. My left arm needs my right arm. My left leg needs my right leg, and so forth. We're interdependent. And if this body is to function as God designed it in creation, then every part must work together on it. Now, what that says is this, is we need to work together. And I am so thankful that we have a church. I think we work together pretty good. I don't know of anybody that works against the rest of us. And you'd be surprised at how often that's not the case. There'll be a part of a body, a church, in which there'll be one person or a faction of people in the church that's working against the rest. And you know something? It can just be a little member of the body that can throw the rest of the body off. We're not like that. We work together. We work together. Now, some work harder than others, but we all do work together. We at least do not oppose each other. And I want us to realize that we are interdependent, that we need each other. What would happen if any one of us disappeared? Every time somebody dies or moves away, there's a void that's left here in our midst. And the older we get, I think we realize more and more how much we need each other. The older we get, the more we realize that. And you know, that's one of the tragedies I think that the upcoming generation of Christians, I think that's a tragedy that they're going to experience in the future. They bounce from church to church. A lot of times they don't even join a church. They just go to this one maybe Sunday morning. They like what goes on there. Go to this one on Wednesday night because they like what goes on there Wednesday night. And they bounce around. They're not committed to anyone. So they're not really functioning as part of the body. I was talking to a pastor this week, and our pastor's wife, and she said, we got a lot of what we call faithful visitors. They're not committed to the church, but they're very faithful. They're here just about every service. But they're not committed. And what happens is this. Whenever you're not committed, or you know what? If you're not committed, you're always just kind of on the outside. Now, here, is it not a sad thing when somebody dies and they have no preacher to preach their funeral? Huh? Isn't that a sad thing? My former pastor, I'm talking about from years gone by, he's now semi-retired. He's helping his son in pastoring a church. And he's working at a funeral home. And he, just about every week, in fact, I think I saw the other day, he said, I got 3 funerals this week. Why is he doing so many funerals? Because there's people that don't have a pastor. Yeah, I'm sure a lot of them probably say they were Christian. But if they are, they never committed to a church. And so, whenever the sorrows come, the heartaches come, the sicknesses come, they have no church affiliation. And therefore, they're just like a arm that's been cut off and they're out there on their own. Hopefully somebody else will come along and help them. One of the great benefits about being committed to a church and being in there through the thick and the thin, not just going where the action is and hopping over to the next one and the action, but you're there, you're working through it, there's a bond that takes place. And we realize that more and more how interdependent we are upon each other. And what a blessing that is it not? To have care for each other. And we have that. We have that in our church. I know When my wife had her surgery, I was overwhelmed with the care that you as church members gave to my wife and I. She probably got better a whole lot faster because she was not eating my cooking. Amen. And might not have survived if I'd had to cook it all. But anyway, we're a variety of people. We're interdependent. And we must never forget that. We need each other. We need each other. Now, the second thing I want you to get is this. Each member of this church has its own spiritual gifts. Now, I didn't say gifts singular, I said gifts plural. Now, here's why I say this. Look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So, there's several different spiritual gifts. But all of them are gifts that are given to us by the same Holy Spirit of God. But then we look down at verse 11 and notice this. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. Now get this, dividing to every man, not singularly, but what? Severally as he will. Now, based upon that right there, I'm convinced of this. Not only does every member of this church, every born-again member, have a spiritual gift, but you've got more than one. A lot of times people get the idea, well, let's see here, this is my spiritual gift, so this is all I can do. But He imparts to us what? Severally as He will. That means more than one. So you've got, I would say everybody has at least two spiritual gifts, if not more. That means, you know, that you can do more than one thing. The Lord has enabled you to do that. Now, what we need to do is this. Realizing that we all have not simply a spiritual gift, but severally as He will, more than one spiritual gift, each of us needs to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in how we use our gift. Look at verse 5. It says, there are differences of administration. Verse 4 talks about the diversities of gifts, but there are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. The same Lord. Now, what is it talking about when it talks about the administrations? It is simply talking about this. The Lord directs us to use our gifts in different ways. He directs us to use our gifts in different ways. You may have the gift of teaching. And somebody over here may have the gift of teaching. And somebody in the back may have the gift of teaching. But do you think that it's God's will for each one of you to teach the same people week after week after week? No. You see, it would be God's will for some to take their gift of teaching and use it to teach the adults. It would be God's will for another man to take his gift of teaching and perhaps teach teenagers. Another one to take his gift of teaching and perhaps teach junior age boys and girls. It might be that God wants you to take your gift of teaching and teach ladies, and you take your gift of teaching and teach the men, or whatever there. You see, there'll be the same gift, but the Lord directs how those gifts are administered in different ways. And if we realize that, it will help us to do a couple things. Number one, it'll help us not to try to make everybody use their gift the way that I use my gift. And another thing it will do, it will keep us from being jealous if somebody else uses the gift that they have that is the same thing as mine. It will keep me from being jealous when they use their gift in some other direction, when they administer it some other way. Instead of saying, wait a minute, you're infringing on my territory. And that's a common problem in a lot of churches. And so there are diversities of gifts. There's different administrations. That is how that God directs us to use those gifts. But then also look at verse 6. It says, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Now, what is he talking about there? It simply means this. Every person's gift will not produce the same results. They won't produce the same look. There's diversities of operations. Otherwise, the fruit of the gifts are going to vary. Here's one man over here. He has the same spiritual gift as a man over here. And God directs this man to use his in one direction. This man over here to use his in another direction. This man may have more obvious results. This man may have very little results. And so if we don't watch it, we'll say, well, this man is more important than that man. Or this man over here, if he doesn't watch it, he'll get filled with pride and think, I'm more important than that man. Or this man over here, he will be I become discouraged and say, I'm not having the results he is, and so I'm not that important. God showing faith. No. We need to realize this. It is God that tells us how to use the gifts. It is God that gave them to us. He tells us how to use them. And it is God that gives us the results of how we use those gifts. And we need to use this. Now, another thing that's important about these gifts is this. However God directs us to use the gifts that He's given us, it is going to be for the benefit of the entire body. Not for the benefit of just one or a certain portion of the body, but for the entire body. For verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So every man has a manifestation of the Spirit. That is a gift that God wants him to use in His church. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit who? With all. That's everybody. That's everybody. Whenever I do my job right in the church, I use the gifts that God's given me as God directs me to give them. You know what? Everybody is going to profit to some degree by the use of my gifts. And the same thing is true with you. You may say, well, it doesn't seem like people profit from mine. Let me ask you something. You think about nursery workers. Nursery workers, you know, they're over there in a room with children. People, we'll be in the sanctuary, we'll forget all about them. If we're not careful, we'll forget they even exist. But let me tell you something. Do those children profit by those workers over there being with them and teaching them the Word of God? Yes, they do. Do we profit over here by them being over there with those children? Yes, we do. I profit as a preacher. Because if children were running all over the sanctuary and cutting up and so forth there, it'd be very hard for me to preach. I'm profiting from the ministry of the nursery workers. You're profiting from the ministry of the nursery workers. That's the way it is. When we use our God-given gifts as God directs us to use them, it is going to be for the benefit of every single person in the body. Never forget it. We are very important to each other. You are very important. A third thing I want you to get is this. The condition of one member affects every other member. Look at verse 26, skipping a lot of verses here now. And whether one member suffer, all the members what? Suffer with it. Are one member be honored? What? All the members rejoice with it. What happens to one of us affects the rest of us. Here you are. You got this one body. You got the Lord Jesus in the human body to illustrate the body of Christ, the church. Here we have little old finger, okay? I'm holding a nail. I've got the mighty hand and arm over here with the hammer. That seems so important. I slammed down at that nail and I missed the nail and I hit my thumb. Does my thumb hurt? Yes. I may lose my thumbnail. Let me ask you something. Does that affect the rest of my body? More than likely, I'm going to be dancing around for a few minutes and shaking, man, alive. I'm like, woo, 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 woo. You know, like, you know, why? It affects everything about me. And that's the way it is. Whenever one of us suffers, all of us should suffer. And we do whether we realize it or not. We do whether we realize it or not. And you know something? If one member is honored, then all of us are honored. It's wonderful to say, somebody say, well, you know, they've received some honor. Maybe they've been recognized for something. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to say, that's a member of our church? Huh? Now, it's a sad thing if somebody gets out there and does something dishonorable, and we have to say, that's a member of our church. It works both ways. But the condition of one of us affects every single person. One of us. Every single one of us. It's sad, but sometimes a member will become infected, I'll call it. He will become infected to the point that for the sake of the body and the rest of the church, he has to be amputated. That's church discipline. That's church discipline. I've known some people over the years. A lot of times they're diabetic. But something will happen, their foot will have a foot or something get all infected, and they'll do everything in the world they can to salvage that foot. I remember I had a dear friend in Alabama, and he was diabetic, and his foot got infected, And he went to the doctor, and the doctor, he said, he wanted to cut the whole foot off, right up above his ankle. He said, no. He said, just cut those toes off. And so the doctor cut the toes off, and the infection kept spreading. Then he had to cut another portion of his foot off. It kept spreading. Ended up, after about four surgeries, had taken his leg off all the way up above the knee. It was so infected it had to be removed in order for the man's life to be spared. Now, sometimes that happens. A member of the church, a member of the body, will become so infected with sin that the Lord says, it's time to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That is church discipline. You need to amputate that part of the body. Now, here's the wonderful thing. If that man will repent, God can graft it back in. Amen? He can bring it back in. But he must repent of that sin. It's a sad thing. Now, a fourth thing and a final thing is this. Your membership in the church should be according to the pleasure of God. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Set. We've been set here. Old timers where I came up used to say something like this. They say he's sought in his ways. Otherwise, he ain't going to change. He's right there. All right? The Spirit of God, he sets the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, I want you to get this down. I don't think we got a real problem with that in our church now. But it is a problem. It is a problem that's running rampant through our circles across the nation. And that is, people get the idea that church membership is for their pleasure, not the Lord's. It's for their pleasure, not the Lord's. How many times do I talk to people? Maybe people visit here and they're looking for a church home. And they say, well, what do you have for the kids? What do you have for the teenagers? What kind of music do you play? You know what they're saying? What do you have that pleases me? Church membership's not about your pleasure or mine. Church membership is about the Lord's pleasure. The Lord's pleasure. And I thought about that as I was preparing these remarks for this afternoon. I thought about that. Where would I be if I had only gone to churches which pleased me? Where would we be, dear? Would we have ever gone to Alexander City, Alabama? Never would have gone over there. And if I hadn't gone to Alexander City, Alabama, I would have never met Brother Russian and gone to Atlanta. And if I hadn't ever gone there, well, we would have never gone to Troy, Alabama. Were you excited about going to Troy, Alabama? Did you say, boy, that pleases me. That's a place I want to go. That little church back there in the middle of a trailer park, little old building, nothing like a church building there, about 30 people there, can't pay us a full-time salary. Was that pleasing to you? No. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't real pleasing coming here. I remember whenever I came over and spent a Sunday here, and we'd left after the Sunday night service, we were driving home, and my wife said, we don't want to go there. That's the most depressed bunch of people I've ever seen in my life, and you all were. I mean it. And I said, no. I said, I think that's the reason we ought to go. They need a pastor. And it wasn't for our pleasure. It was because I was convinced it was the pleasure of the Lord. Now I'm glad I came. And I'm glad I've been everywhere I've ever gone. But I want you to see what I'm trying to get at. It's not about what pleases me. It's about what pleases the Lord. And that is good not only for the man in the pulpit, it's good for the people in the pew. It's what is the pleasure of the Lord in this matter. It's the pleasure of the Lord. Oh, if we could get that, if we could get that. Lord, where do you want me? Where can you use me? Where am I needed? Oh God, please, please. And in the church, what we do is not necessarily for our pleasure. It's not necessarily for our pleasure. Whenever I was on staff with Brother Rushing in Georgia, I don't think I got to attend three Sunday morning services in the couple of years I was there. You know why? I was always over there in the children's church, working in the children's church. Always over there. Sunday afternoon teaching a training union class. Always. The majority of the service I got to go to was Sunday night services. That was it. That was it. I wanted to be in those other services. But I realized this. God's pleasure is for me to do these other things. And that's what's important. So He puts us where it pleases Him, and He uses us as it pleases Him. Now, the question is this. Lord, where do You want me? Not, where do I want to be? Where do You want me? What pleases You? Not where don't, and I can tell you this, wherever it is, He wants you committed. He wants you committed. Huh? He doesn't want you, you know, half committed here, half, you know, He wants you to commit to it. Now, I am convinced of this. I'm getting ready to close. Say amen if you're excited about that. All right. Some laugh like, yeah, you're joking again, aren't you? And, but I thought about this. I think many churches, and I really think especially our church, I think that we're suffering from phantom pains. You know what phantom pains are? That's when a limb of the body is removed. And it hurts. It hurts. My stepfather lost his arm when he was a fairly young man. And it was only a few years before he died. I was talking to him one day. And I asked him, I said, let me ask you. I said, I've heard people talk about phantom pains. I said, are those phantom pains real? And he said, Craig, you would not believe how real they are. He said, my arm, it was his left arm, he said, this thing hurts me sometimes so bad I cannot hardly stand it. And he said, there's nothing for me to reach over there and massage and rub. He said that there's no painkillers that I can take. He said, if this other arm hurts, I can take something to ease the pain. But if that one hurts, it doesn't matter. I can take, you know, Advil or whatever. He said, nothing eases the pain. Yeah, he said, I just have to live with it. Now, why? That arm was supposed to be there, but it was not there. It's what we call phantom pains. And you know what I believe our church suffers from? And I believe there's other churches that suffer from the same thing. Those phantom pains. Because people that should never have left, for some selfish reason, maybe got a little bit miffed. Maybe their children wanted something a little bit more lively, more activities, a little bit more carnal. They amputated themselves. And they left. And it leaves us with phantom pains. We hurt. We hurt as we try to find somebody to come in and fill those places they ought to be filling. But that's a sad thing, is it not? And you know, the thing is usually when a person does something like that, they never swallow their pride and come back. I think in all of my years of ministry, maybe two. One that I know for sure, that didn't just kind of slip in and rejoin, but actually came to me one time and said, Preacher, I said, I got a little upset, and I took my family and I left the church. As a couple of years later, he said, I was wrong. I want to come back. I want to come back. I want to tell the church I was wrong. And he came forward the next Sunday morning, stood before the church, and I said, this is what this brother said. He left. He got a little upset about something. He realized it wasn't important, and now he's wanted to come back. He wants to be accepted. He wants to be back involved. And of course, everybody rejoiced. But I'm going to tell you what, that's a rare, rare thing. Usually they don't come back. And if they do, they just kind of slip in under the radar. Never want to admit that they should never have left to begin with. That's a sad thing. We are the body. Amen? We are the body. I'm glad I'm a part of this body. I trust you're glad you're a part of the body. I'm glad we love each other. We work together. I'm so glad of it. Let's stand. Let's stand.